about ransoms and deals, paying ransoms and making deals. And this morning I want to talk about, I guess, one of the most important subjects we could talk about, because all of us have one, and it's the real us. It's who we really are, and that's our soul, our soul. God has made us unique. There'll never be another one like us, good, bad, or indifferent. And Jesus shared a great truth with us that applies to each and every one of us regarding our soul. So I want to read that verse to you to begin the message this morning. And we're going to pick this verse apart and, of course, add to it, but and present an outline this morning. Notice he said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, I realize how important this verse is, and how it's stated is a reminder to us that once we're gone, we've already made the exchange one way or the other. We've accepted you, or we've rejected you. We've saved our soul, or we've lost our soul. What a thought to think what's at stake. And Lord, I just pray that we would look at it today in a new way, with all sincerity, not only our own soul, but the souls of others that we want to be saved, that we know need to be saved. And we realize there's always the time that we're fighting against, for we know not what a day may bring. Lead us today into all truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week, I'm kind of hitchhiking on what we looked at last week. This is one of the verses that I shared with you towards the end of the message, as we talked about the great story where Jesus was taken up into a mountain and he saw the world before him. Satan showed it to him and said, "I'll give you all this if you'll bow down and worship me." And of course, we know that Jesus, the decision that he made. And so I use this verse as an example of the things of the world, that the world will, you know, kind of like they're bright and shiny. It's like kind of driving down the strip in Las Vegas. I mean, they'll catch your eyes. They're eye candy. They sparkle. They shine. They light up. And they're there. And trying to holler out at us and saying, "Hey, you need me. You want me. You got to have me. You can't live without me." And, of course, Madison Avenue has used that in commercials for years and years and years. They cut together, how can we make our product as attractive as possible? So today I want to talk about this idea of this most important decision of what we're going to do with our soul. It's all about souls. Souls are so important. Now, I want to begin this message with a strong, kind of a strange thing, because of something that happened 117 years ago. It made the news in the New York Times. And the question began to be asked, and it's amazing that it's still being bannered around today. And I want to show you the article. This was put in the New York Times in March of 1907. "Soul has weight, physician thinks. Dr. McDougall of Haverhill tells of experiments at death." All right? And he recorded the loss, according to him, to the soul leaves. All right? Let me back up. 6 years before 1907 and 1901, this physician decided that he wanted to find out, when your soul leaves the body, does it have any weight? All right? So he took six patients that were in nursing homes, and their deaths were imminent, all right? Four were suffering from tuberculosis, one from diabetes, and one from an unspecified cause. And McDougall specifically chose these people who were suffering from these conditions because they were causing physical exhaustion. And he needed the patients to remain still when they died so he could weigh them before and after they died. And he had set up a weight system where he got the weight down to an exact science. And when they died, he came up with this conclusion that 21 grams or 5.6 or 2/10 of an ounce, actually, disappeared from these bodies when they died. So according to Dr. McDougall, you know, we talk about our birthday suit, all right? We come into the world in our birthday suit. We're going to leave in our birthday suit. The Bible says we came into the world with nothing. We're going to leave with nothing. McDougall took it to another extreme, all right? Our real birthday suit is the body, and something's going to leave the body, all right, that weighs 21 grams, all right? Well, when that article appeared, and said his findings, it offended a lot of doctors out there. They thought, well, this is nonsense, all right? So there began to be some banter back and forth, and through the whole year of 1907, they were arguing back and forth, and they were putting it in the New York Times. Well, 4 years later, in 1911, things were going, you know, quieted down. So McDougall decided, I'm going to do something and take it to another level. I'm not going to just weigh the soul. I'm going to try to photograph the soul leaving the body. Okay? So, we got a little picture up here. And that's, by the way, Dr. McDougall. So he tried to take these pictures, all right, of the soul leaving the body. Now, all he described it as a light. He called it, in fact, an instellar ether, or that emanated from the patient's, all right, head as they died. So I share all that to share a little story with you, all right? Several years ago, we had a dear lady in our church who was out at Carthy's Health and Rehab. I went out to see her one day. I walked into her room, and I could tell visibly and just, you know, and being around people who had died, she was gone. She was dead. And she looked like she'd been dead for a while, which was alarming to me. So I went and tracked down a nurse's aide, and this little young lady came into the room, all right, and she, you know, took the vitals and looked over. And then she proceeded to go immediately over to the window and opened the window up. Now, I knew what she was doing. And then, of course, I questioned her about it because I wanted to strike up a conversation with her about it because what she was trying to do was to let the soul leave the room, okay? And I told her, I said, you realize that the soul is immaterial. It's a spirit, all right? And it can go through things. It doesn't need us to help it to escape a room, all right, or anything like that. And she smiled and thought about it. And anyway, hopefully the next time she was around someone that died, she didn't have this need to go and open the window up. Now, the idea of weighing the soul has expanded. They even, had a movie with the title 21 Grams, okay? That phrase has appeared in some lyrics of songs and so on and so forth. And there have been discussions about, wasn't there a guy that one time tried to weigh the soul? Now, I want to share with you in relationship to that, what the scientific community have said about that idea and about the soul itself. If you'll put that up here on the screen, let me quote from them. It said, it's hard to imagine these experiments getting any serious attention from the scientific community today, but the lines of thinking that led to them and the reactions they generated remain with us to this day. We're still profoundly ignorant today, as any honest scientist will tell you. Now notice this, according to the scientific consensus, the soul does not exist and cannot be weighed. Now, I would agree with the fact it cannot be weighed, All right. You've seen, and it cannot be seen leaving the body. You've seen some of these, maybe these silly ghost story shows where they try to go in a dark room and they're going to, there's a spook that's running around, a ghost that's running around. They're going to take a picture of it. And if you've ever seen some of the pictures they come up with, again, it reminds you how, you know, vain their attempts are. But what I want to, of course, zero in on in, the soul doesn't exist. All right. We can't see it with a microscope. We can't see it with a telescope. We're too high, mighty, and educated eggheads to ever declare that a soul exists, because if a soul exists, then maybe that soul would be responsible to God. And we don't believe in God for the most part. Now, I'm not saying all scientists do. We've had some good godly scientists, particularly in our background, in our past. But again, the idea of a soul. How do we know the soul exists? Well, I want to say Dr. McDougall, he may have been lambasted and ridiculed because he tried to weigh one, but I want to tell you something. He was smart enough to know, number one, that something left the body when it dies, and he was wise enough to call it a soul. And that's the same thing that Jesus referred to it as. So it's all about soul this morning. And the first thing I want to share with you this morning, the first main point, is a soul searcher. All right? We've heard of soul searching. All right? Here's Jesus doing some soul searching. He's telling us something we wouldn't know unless he tells us this, that we do have a soul. Now, we see people die and we see something has happened. What happened to death? Well, something changed dramatically. They're not moving around no more. They're not breathing anymore. The heart's not pumping anymore. They're not thinking no more. All right? Something has left. Well, he tells us what it is. And then he tells us, well, what are people doing with it? And he tells us in this one little verse how valuable it is. Notice he says, for what profit is it to man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Notice twice he refers to the word soul. Soul, all right? Now, let me tell you something about your soul that you probably are already aware of, but just in case you're not, you are a soul. You are a soul. You're not a body. Your body has a soul, all right? The body's going to die. The body's going to rot in the grave, all right? The body can be disintegrated, cremation. Bodies have been blown up in bombs and so on and so forth, all right? But the soul, that's the real you, all right? I'm up here, and you're hearing my soul trying to communicate with your soul. I'm not trying to communicate with your body. I'm trying to communicate with the real you. The word, in fact, that Jesus uses there is psuche. We get words when we've used that and adapted that into English. We have the word psychology. We got the word psychic and so on and so forth. Soul speaks of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And my soul is what I'm using today. This hot air that's coming out of me, all right? Blame it on the soul. It's all about the soul. Now, think about this. What is the church about? Well, the church is about winning souls, all right? In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the Bible tells us there that he that wins souls is wise. Why? Because souls are of an eternal value, all right? Now, the sad reality is that when it comes to soul searching, people don't do that. They don't do that. In fact, I want to show you up here on the screen. I want to give you a couple of definitions. Soul searching is defined as that penetrating examination of one's motives, convictions, and attitudes. What makes you think, tick? What is important to you? Notice the person who never searches the soul will never find the need to save the soul. So that's why it's all about soul. We're trying to get people to understand that the soul is the real you, and that the soul ultimately is going to be accountable to God, and that soul needs to be saved because that soul is lost. And that's why it needs to be won. We understand winning and losing. Jesus in this verse is talking about losers. He's talking about people who exchanged their soul for the world. Then they lost the world and they lost their souls. Now, that brings me to a second point this morning. Not only a soul searcher, but I want to talk about a soul appraiser. See, here's another thing that Jesus is trying to get us to understand. How valuable the soul is. And I've highlighted three words in this text. Profit, gain, exchange. All right? Jesus throws that term out there. And of course, we know about the stock exchange. And if we've ever did, all of us at one time or another have dealt with profit and gain. All right? Oh, I lost money on that deal. Oh, I gained. Hey, look, I made money on that thing. I gained on that. I lost on that. Profit and gain, all right? And here he's talking about that, and he's talking about, all right, let's think about this. And I think about this sometimes too. We right now in this country, well, let me zero it down to this state. We have an amendment coming up, all right, on the ballot, trying to get you to vote in some more gambling. Sports betting now. All right, let's bet on sports. Let's bet, and in sports, it's so ridiculous, you've heard it before, they'll bet on who, when they flip the coin, which way is the coin going to land? At the first of the game, they try to determine who's going to kick off, who's going to receive the ball, all right? Now, what are they using to try to entice us? What is the carrot that they're putting out there in front of us to say vote on the sports betting? They're going to give the money to the schools. Same thing they said when they brought the lottery in, all right? We're going to give this money to... We love kids, and that's why we're going to do this. But think about it. I think about those poor kids that dad's going to go out here, mom's going to go out here and blow their paycheck betting on some silly sports thing, and the kid's going to be hungry and not have anything to eat, and David and Jeannie will take them something to eat, all right? Amen. That's what I'm thinking about. But that's the way the devil works. It's the old bait and switch game, okay? Listen, Las Vegas gamblers would not bet on that thing. They would, hey, boy, the stakes are too high. I'll push all the chips into the center of the table, but wait a minute. I'm not going to live and enjoy them the rest of my life. I'm not going to take those odds. There's too much at stake. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And every day, people die without Jesus. And they lose their soul and they lose Jesus. Now, I want to share some things. Why is this soul so valuable? Why is it more than worth the whole world to gain? Why is it the most valuable thing we have? Notice I want to begin, first of all, with its creation. Who created it? Of course, the Creator did. Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then I wanted to add this little caveat here. We are his workmanship. Another term for that is we are his masterpiece, okay? Now, let me tell you something. The dogs, the cats, the animal kingdom, all right? The trees, the plants, all right? Planets, moon, stars, sun, they don't have a soul, all right? They don't have a soul. Dogs, cats, animals have a life-giving force, but they don't have a soul. They are not made in the image of God. They are not made in the image of God, all right? So here he's telling us here how important we are because of who made us. You know what makes art again, valuable. Did Van Gogh paint it? Oh, it's worth a lot more. All right, it's worth a lot more because how about Picasso or Da Vinci, whatever. All right, that's what makes it valuable. What makes our soul valuable? Because God gave it to us. It's a miracle. And then there's a second thing. Not only its creation, but its duration. You know, you go to buy something, how long does it last? How long does it last? You know, as things get older, they get more valuable because they've lasted the tests of time. And, of course, a lot of the things that we see that are the most valuable are things that have lasted the longest, Okay? How long will it last? Now, let me tell you something about yourself. There was a time you didn't exist. We all know that. We, in fact, can only think so far back. I don't know how far back you can think, all right? But we can only think. I know right now, his parents, for Lincoln Jordan, right now they're remembering this for him. He's not going to remember this, what's going on right now, okay? And sometimes I think only the traumatic things that happened to us as kids or some of the things that we can reach. That's what I remember, a time when I cut my leg open or something like this. But again, there was a time we didn't exist. But once we're born, there will never be a time that we don't exist. We're going to live forever. We're going to live forever somewhere. And see, that's what's at stake. We're, in fact, our soul is going to continue to exist after God creates, obviously, a new heaven and a new earth. When all the sun, when the sun's gone, when the moon's gone, when all that we can appreciate about our planet, you know, it's all gone. You talk about people worrying about the green effect. Well, they need to worry about the soul effect. Because the soul's going to last way longer than any planet and way longer than stars or the sun or the moon. All right? So we need to think about, you know, the duration of it. Again, how long is it going to last? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Notice two destinations. The soul continues on. All right? One is in the book of life. You're going to have life. The other is eternal damnation. Okay? So, as one translation of this verse in Matthew 16 and verse 26 says, what kind of a deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? Don't want to lose yourself. Which brings me to a third thing about the soul. And that is, it's distinction. It's distinction. What makes something rare? Well, how many of them are there? How many of them are there? You know, I think I was reading here a while back that there were six signatures of William Shakespeare. His signature is the most valuable one. There's only six of them, all right? But how about your soul? Well, I'm going to tell you, there aren't six of them. There's only one. There's only one. You're one of one. You know, like they want to say in sports, you know, hey, this Patrick Mahomes, he's one of one. He's a great quarterback. He's one of the greatest ever. Well, I want to tell you something. Everyone is one of one. God doesn't make duplicates. He makes originals. I don't care if you're an identical twin, all right? Each twin has a soul that is unique, and that's what makes it valuable, all right? It's valuable because God created it. It's valuable, again, because how long it's going to last. And it's valuable in the fact that there's only one. There's only one. And then there's a fourth thing that I want to point out that is just as important. And that is the soul's appreciation. How bad do you want something? You know, I think all of us here have been to an auction before. I know I've been to a few, not too many in my life. But I've been to an auction. And you get there and there's something you got your eye on. And you even wait around at the auction because you want to buy it. But somebody is there, and they're going to pay the highest price. It don't matter what they got to pay. They're going, up, you know, and you finally realize, hey, they're willing to pay on something used more than what it's worth new, all right, because they really want it, all right. Here's the case here, all right. Here's the case here. I want to go back to, again, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He appreciates the soul so much that he came. That's what the gospel message is all about. He came to die for us. He came to die. He loves that soul that much. He wants to save that soul. And without him, we would have no hope of it, all right? No hope of being saved without his desires that he has, all right? He values your soul. And what he's trying to get us to do is to value our soul. He wants us to see how valuable it is. How valuable it was to him is how valuable it ought to be to us, all right? And then we have the third point up here about the soul seller. he asked the question, what are you willing to give up for your soul? And whatever you're willing to give up, are you sure you want to do that? Is it worth it? I want to give you a couple examples. One here is the verse 18 is about the call. He's called the rich young ruler. Notice now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I jump down to verse 22. Jesus said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus knew what his, again, sticking points were. The hot button. He knew the buttons to push. He knew what was keeping this man from giving Christ his soul. From saying, yeah, I want to follow you, Jesus. And notice what happened in the verse, very next verse. When he heard this is what you got to do, Jesus said. He became very sorrowful because he was very rich. And how many places in the Bible does it warn us about? In fact, Jesus talked about it's easier for a camel go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? He don't want to give that up. Now, he should know he's going to have to give it up, but it's got him. It's got control of him. Here, what was this man's problem? All right. He had a lot of toys. And you know an adage that we've adapted? He who has the most toys wins. All right. But he who has the most toys still dies. All right. He can be a dead man that's very rich, but all you have is a dead man that was very rich. And you can go out to a lot of cemeteries and graveyards, and you can see a lot of people, some of us we're familiar with, that what? They're gone. They were very wealthy. They have a very prominent, you know, area there where they, at their grave marker and so on and so forth. But they're gone. They died, all right? You know, there's a story told about Emperor Charlemagne, who lived lavishly in the 8th century. In fact, when he died, he had it set up where they put his crown on his head, and he had his wonderful coat there on, you know, his royal robes, and he was buried sitting in the throne, all right? Well, some German emperor come along, and he'd heard about that and said, I'm going to rob that grave. So he went and they opened the grave up and they found him. And of course, he was buried down in what they called, you know, underground in one of those areas where it's like a cave, all right. They went down there and there he was. And what did they find? He was sitting in that throne and he had his Bible open and he had it pointed to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20. His bony finger pointed to that verse, all right. Trying again, here we have this conflict of interest going on, and here's this man who's showing you, hey, I had all this, but now what about this? What about my soul? Now, the ultimate example of someone selling their soul so cheaply, this guy sold it, but he was very rich, all right. He was still very rich, but he lost his soul. The ultimate example is Judas Iscariot. Remember, Judas, you talk about being an insider. He got to see everything. He got to see Jesus walk on water. He got to see the miracles, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He got to see all of these things. But yet, what did he do? He made a deal, didn't he? He made a deal to sell his soul to what? To betray Jesus. To betray Jesus. You know, he sold, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Remember what he gave up? 30 pieces of silver. In fact, I want you to see in Matthew chapter 26. The Bible says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot and went into the chief priest, and he said to them, what will you give me and I will deliver him unto you? In other words, what will you give me to sell your soul? Notice, and they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. You know, back then, that was 113 days of wages. Today, it would amount to $19.20. And you know what it would buy for you back then, which was a bargain, we'd think today? It would buy you, in his case, a potter's field. In other words, it would buy you a cemetery plot. So that's what he got. That's what he got for selling his soul. And you know what? There's so many people like Judas who are living on the edge. They're right. One of these days, I know I've had a few people say, we're going to see you fall off the stage, and you probably will, all right? Hope I don't break something. But people are living on the edge, you know. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving my soul up. I'm not losing my soul. I'm not exchanging my soul. I'm not hung up on the world. I'm fine. I'm okay. I'll hear you next Sunday, or I'll do it eventually. I'll come to Christ. Just give me a little more time. All right. I'll do it, you know. And they're playing on the edge. They're living that way. There's an old story about a guy who took most of his worldly possessions, and he bought a diamond. And he went on the ship. He wanted to show that diamond off. And it was a big diamond, and he was showing it, you know, to people, and it was sparkling. And it was kind of drawing attention. And people on the ship were talking about, boy, have you seen that diamond that guy's got? Well, that began to die down a little bit, so he thought, how can I get their attention? So he took this diamond and started flipping it in the air like you would a coin. And people would say, ooh, oh, like it's fireworks, all right? And people, what is that fool doing? And guess what happened? The ship did a lurch, and what happened? The diamond went over the side and went to the bottom of the ocean. And you look at that story and you say, what a fool, what an idiot. But how many people, again, that diamond is their soul. And that's how they're treating their soul. They're playing, again, remember the adage, fast and loose? They're playing fast and loose with their soul. Something that's worth way more than any diamond. It's eternal. It lasts forever. And that brings me to a fourth and final point here this morning. Thank God for a soul savior, all right? Notice, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, stop and think about receiving him. We ask people what? To receive Christ. Why? So he'll come into you and live within you. His soul, your soul, one and the same. In fact, salvation means that. Jesus in salvation saying, you need me in you. That's what the Lord's Supper is communicating to us. I want to show you a couple of verses up here on the screen, if I could, this morning. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Christ in you. I ask you the question, is Christ in you? Is there enough evidence to convict you of that fact? Are you living like him? Are you living to serve him? Are you living for him? Notice, Paul said, I don't live any longer now, but Christ lives in me. And notice, the life I live now, in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God that he's came to live inside me. See, that's the difference between, for instance, an animal and a human. They don't have a soul. They can't connect with God. All right? They don't have his frequency. They aren't made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Therefore, God has given us a soul. He's given us a soul that can what? Be touched by God. It can hear the word of God. It can hear the verses I've shared this morning. It can hear those words, and it can change its eternal destination. We can connect with God because we have a soul and because we're made in the image of God, and God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we receive him, when Christ is in you, the hope of glory, something happens. We've got a new identity. In fact, I want to show you up here on the screen. All right. I have a new identity in Christ. Notice, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see that? Notice, new as opposed to old. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me tell you something that's very, very true. All right? Many people, and fortunately Christians, suffer from an identity crisis. they still think they're the old person. And if they're not careful, they'll let that old person rear its ugly head and come in and make decisions in their life, all right? See, who you are determines how you live. Determines how you live, all right? Here in this instance here, he's telling us those previous identities, the previous identity I had before I became a Christian, it no longer exists. It's gone, all right? It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. All things have become, notice, new. Everything. Why does the Bible call it a new birth? Why does the Bible call it being born again? Being born all over again. As I want you to see, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. That is so fundamental. It is so essential. All right. Let me give you an example. And some of our guys that like vehicles and cars and motors and engines and so on and so forth can relate to this. You take, for instance, an automobile. All right. Now, you'd ask somebody, well, what's the fundamental of a car? What makes a car tick? What makes a car run? How did you get out here to the church today? How did you get in your vehicle and come out here to the church? Well, one important thing had to happen, and it started a chain reaction. And that most important thing, the essential fundamental thing, and again, I'm relating this to the fact that the essential fundamental thing is that Christ is in you and you're in Christ, all right? That fundamental thing that had happened was something you couldn't see, all right? You couldn't see it. You couldn't watch it. All right. You can turn on the ignition and it'll give you all kinds of things if something ain't right. All right. If the car won't start, you know, now what's going on here? And I want to tell you, usually when they look at a problem with a car, it's either electrical or it has to do with the fuel. But what makes a car tick? What makes a car run? Is it the wheels, the tires, the seats? Is it even the engine? Well, let me tell you this. It all comes down, as our little picture shows up here, it comes down to one key thing. It comes down to fire and gas. You've got something in the cylinder there called a spark plug, or if it's a diesel engine, it's a glow plug, and it's got to fire. That's why if the plug gets bad, all right, it isn't going to fire anymore, and the car's not going to start. The mower's not going to start. What you need, two things. You need the fuel, and you need that spark in that cylinder wall to come together and spark, and it moves the piston, okay, which moves the crankshaft, which, again, bleeds out into the rest of the car and the transmission, and it allows those wheels to turn. All right, and allows you to move this steering wheel. All right, and that is in turn helping you to move this, and those pistons are going up and down like this. All right, because it's got a fire. If it's got eight cylinders, hey, that's eight fires. If it's got four, so on and so forth. All right, horsepower we talk about. Now, what does all that have to do with Christ being in you? Well, think about this. All right, when it comes to us. We need the heavenly gasoline that his soul provides for us with that spark of the Holy Spirit to make our soul come alive, because we are dead without him. When we become a Christian, listen to me, we go from being a zombie to being a car alongside the road that won't start to being what? We go from that to being alive. We're called, the Bible calls us dead in trespasses and sin. But once we, again, receive him, he comes to live within us, all right? The spark is set. We have the Holy Spirit now. And the Holy Spirit what? Gives us energy. Energy. It gives us power for living. As the old song says, Jesus take the wheel. He can't take the wheel, all right, if we don't have him living inside us. It's not going to happen. The car's not going to move. It's not going to take off. So we need him. And that brings me down to what we're going to do this morning. Do you realize that the fundamental of the car, how does a car operate? The fundamentals of our Christian faith are a reminder to us every time we do this. Every time we do this, I want to go back to those verses and read them to you this morning from Matthew chapter 26. And it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, notice, blessed and broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, notice, what does that bread represent? My body. What are you going to do with this bread? You're going to take his body into you. Notice, and he took the cup. And he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, notice, for this is my blood. All right? My blood. My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Okay? Now, because we are one, as a church, we're one. We don't exclude anyone. The only people we exclude, if you're not a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't partake of it. If you are, and you are in a right relationship with God and with your fellow man and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then by all means partake of it. But let it be a sermon to you. Let it, when you leave this place, let it be a reminder to you that Jesus lives in you. His body is in you. All right? His body, we're not taking it and looking at it. We're taking it and what? We're eating it. We're digesting it as a reminder, okay, that we have been born again. In fact, I want to show you up here on the screen. Let's think about this. When we are born physically, a new person emerges. Again, that little baby that we've got here today, a brand new person. I mean, you talk about new car smell. I like to smell babies come into the world, all right? Ain't tainted by the world, all right? This is a person that previously did not exist. What did Jesus say about when we're born again? A new person that didn't exist before, right? Remember? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. A brand new person. We're born again spiritually. A new person emerges that did not previously exist. You know, we're really dichotomy. We're two people. We're the person we were before Jesus. We're the person we are after Jesus. All right? So when it's all been said and done, what is the most important thing? We sang a song that relates to that in the lyrics of it that we sang just a minute ago. And I want to zero in on one phrase. That blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Notice this phrase, born of his spirit. Your spirit is born. It's come. He comes into you. And all of a sudden, wow, I'm seeing the world through Jesus' eyes. Why am I doing that? Because Jesus lives in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What did Paul say? Jesus lives in me. Christ lives in me. Stop and think about it. That's what the Lord's Supper is trying to teach us. So here's the thing. When it's all said and done, and we take our final breath, we're going to take a flight. The soul's going to leave the body. And like I shared with you about that little lady who thought, and I better get over there. This lady has died. I better open the window up and let that soul out. Well, I want to tell you what. The soul didn't need no help, like I told you, but the soul went somewhere. For that little lady and for me and for you, it's going somewhere. It's going to fly away. Now, is it going to go up or is it going to go down? And see, that's what Jesus says is at stake. And that's why it's all about soul. That's why he wants us to take it very, very seriously when we think about what are we giving up for our soul. Will you stand with us this morning as we pray together and as we have a song of invitation?